Let me read to you verse 16. It says this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Father, we pray that you will help us to consider what it means to esteem your name today. Father, guide us by your word. Teach us in your word and strengthen us in your word. Amen. Last week we began looking at Malachi chapter 3 from verse 16, taking it all the way through chapter 4, verse 2. What we did last week is kind of sit back, and I a little bit in awe of looking at this passage, thinking, this sounds like it has a pattern to it that we've seen elsewhere. And that elsewhere is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, when it says, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even when there's really strange noise from the heating units in the back of the room too, right? It's going to happen today. It's not done yet. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let us encourage one another. It's the habit of some not to be getting together, not to see the need for this, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That pattern is exactly what we're seeing in Malachi. There, and this is a shocking passage to us. I mean, there's lots of shocking things in Malachi. Perhaps the most shocking thing is there were still some faithful believers in the midst of all of this. That's the thing that you just see people disputing with God, God answering them, his talk of judgment, his talk of this wonderful work that he's going to do through the messenger of the covenant, who is Jesus, our Lord. He talks about this great work and this great day of judgment that will come like a refiner's fire or like the fuller's soap. And you just get this sense that there's hopelessness for them, even though there is hope in the future from this time. And then all of a sudden, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Now, I don't know exactly what year BC this council took place in, but it was a long time ago. It's before Skype, it's before cell phones, they had to get together to do this. They assembled together. And they knew that the day was coming, and they saw it getting closer and closer. They saw the imminence of what was spoken here, of the judgment. And so the more that they saw that day growing, these faithful ones who are described at the end of this verse as those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name got together and they considered how to stir one another on in godly ways. Which is exactly what Hebrews 10 says. So we examined that last week. This week, I want us to look at the end of verse 16, that we don't move on beyond it. We've preached often about what it means to fear the Lord, but there's a phrase here put in parallel with fearing the Lord. It's something I don't know that I've preached on in some time. So let's consider the very end of verse 16. And they esteemed his name. Start out with a question. Is this an easy thing to do or a difficult thing to do? To esteem the name of God. Now, I have in my notes, I'm not going to talk later on at all about what it means to use the name of the Lord in vain, but that's the sin behind using the Lord's name in vain, is it's not esteeming the name of God. To esteem means to sanctify, to set it apart as holy. And to use God's name to just express general frustration, or to just use not bowing before him in reverence, not using the name of the Lord or thinking about the name of the Lord without being humbled, without being brought near, and without worshiping. is a failure to esteem his name. But I'll go ahead and give you a little bit of a definition. It's not the only one. It's definitely not from Webster's. You guys know I don't do that. Sorry. Some of you think that's the only place to get definitions. The one I came up with, well, I didn't come up with, but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to say at the end of the time this morning where I got this from, and it's kind of an inarguable source. So you're going to have to, because it's going to be a scripture later, okay? So here's how I'm going to define it. The definition is this: to esteem his name, we must prayerfully seek God's power to fulfill every work of faith for what is good. It's a big definition. Let me read that to you again, okay? To esteem his name is to prayerfully seek God's power to fulfill every work of faith for what is good. I'll prove that later. That's quite the definition. These people gathered to esteem his name. I didn't pull the statistics, but especially if you have Bible software or something, and for those of you who, does anybody here have the Logos Bible system? I don't know if anybody does. It's, okay, diatribe time. It's the most overpriced, ridiculous scam I've ever seen to get into things, but it is incredible software, all right? I bought it 18 years ago on a seminary discount price, and I've been locked in to where I get everything for cheap. But it has very powerful search capabilities. Maybe you've got something out there that does as well. But if you would just search the book of Psalms for the word name, have it just spit out a list of verses, and just start looking through them, it will knock your socks off. You just think, this is worthy of consideration. I'm going to read three of them for you. And I'm not saying these are the three best. It's just the ones I wanted to give to you today. Psalm chapter 8, verse 9, the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is what? Your name in all of the earth. The psalmist is just sitting back, praising, singing, proclaiming, meditating upon how amazing God's name is. How often do we do that? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. The way it is described is not a question, Lord, just how much? It's really inviting us to consider, along with the psalmist, how majestic is his name. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Think about that. Ascribe to the Lord the glory which is due his name. Psalm 72, verse 17. May his name endure forever. May his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Just three of those verses from the Psalms. But now back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, I want us to consider what this meant in its context, how it fits into everything we're seeing in Malachi, and then take some time to consider what it means for us as believers, and what it means through the gospel, which we will see many, many things. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. See, in Malachi, all we've seen is disputing between God and Israel, disputing between God and the priests, disputing between God and Judah. And all of this dispute recorded here is absolute God against his own people. And his own people against God. And there's many descriptions that lead us to understand how that happened, what sins were involved there that had these people this far astray to argue against God, to deny what he has said. And then in this strange and astonishing verse of hope, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And it doesn't describe for us next, here's what they said, does it? Wouldn't you have loved to have that recorded? Did they use Robert's Rules of Order? How did they have this discussion? Did they open in prayer? Did any of them wear like hats? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention. The Lord knows what they spoke. Which again, just increases that desire. Oh, if we only knew. The Lord paid attention. He heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. All right. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those. Here's the description that we get. We don't have the dialogue itself. But the end of this verse is a description of what that conversation must have been, because it's given in God's word, and it says they feared him and they esteemed his name. The fear of the Lord brought them to hallow the name of the Lord. Just his name was enough for complete consideration. In the midst of God revealing his judgment is coming against them, think about that. The human response to a dangerous situation can often be described as fight or flight. Now, we've seen a lot of Israel chose the fight response. Blame, excuse, and denial. As these people get together and they start speaking, that's often when you start to see the flight. Well, if God's going to judge them, let's get out of here. Let's avoid them. No. When they gathered together, they were focused on his name. God had given his response to the unrighteousness of the disputes throughout this book. He had given his promise of a work in the day of the messenger of the covenant that would come to all of those who would call upon him. He speaks of glory. They were just enraptured. Rightly so, by his name, however. It doesn't say that they got together and they started searching diligently to see just what he was revealing, although I know that was a part of it, but just his name was enough to stop them in their tracks and change them. Let me ask you, when was the last time you, in prayer, in worship, just stilled yourself and called upon his name? My God, my King, my Jesus, my Savior. Just resting right there is needed. Amen. It's more powerful than we realize. It calms the waves that we're resting upon with the divine spoken calmness of knowing who God is. You know what? Let me ask you this. What would fall before God's great name? Everything. Sin cannot stand in the sight of that name and all of the godly who fear it. When these people stopped and they feared the Lord and they considered his name, they didn't rush back into those sins that have been described. God saw them. This book of remembrance was made about them. And this connection with Messiah that we'll see over the coming weeks took root. When they stopped and feared him and esteemed his name, these are the ones, when it speaks of the refining fire, who came out purified, not consumed. These are the ones who came out cleansed by the fuller soap and not burned by the lie. When they feared his name. Self-worth falls at the sight of his name. You want to bring your name up against his? And when self-worth falls away, when self-value falls away, and you see in God you are all in all of the disputes fall away. The fear of the Lord and the esteeming of his name are seen together in this verse, and for well reason, not just from a literary standpoint, not just because, oh, we had to fill up a sentence, and we'll just say those who feared him and those who esteemed his name, yep, they all got together and spoke and God remembered them. These two things are signaled out as critical to fear God and to esteem his name. His name, dear friends, is multifaceted, but it is ultimately Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, and not just because it's December, but because it's appropriate, to Isaiah chapter 9. As I mentioned, the name of the Lord is multifaceted. What I mean by that, you can turn the pages of Scripture and see how he reveals his name. And it's not just simply God alone. And this is a passage that will say many of these names and show that it is multifaceted, but hopefully you will see from this passage it is ultimately Jesus. Beginning in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name," catch that, "and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and his name shall be called Mighty God. And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace." Who? This child born for us, born to be sacrificed, but born to be victorious over sin. Born to rise over death, and born to ascend and be seated upon the throne of glory, that we would hallow his name. Do you esteem the name of Jesus rightly? So let's think about this in terms of the new covenant, as if that weren't new covenant enough. I'll never forget the day that one of our Bible Sunday school teachers said, "I want you to turn to Matthew. I want you to turn to the page right before Matthew, and I want you to rip it out of your Bibles." I was like, "What?" And I don't know if any Bibles didn't do this, but mine fit into the pattern at least. It was the page that said New Testament on it, that separated it from the others, as if passages like Isaiah 9 aren't talking about the new covenant in Christ. Anyway, digress. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I think hopefully in our minds there's a little bit of a consideration about just how important it was one of the first teachings of our Lord to his disciples was, here's how you ought to pray. Hallow my name. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the one whom he has appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Then, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as, what? His name. The name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now this is somewhat astounding. If we think about the glory of Christ and why Christ is glorious, we might think about his deity. We might think about his divine power. We might think about his absolute kenosis, humiliation, emptying himself of all of his godly right, his divine glory to take the form of a slave, a man, to take upon himself the sin of man and die the death, the most horrific death of all. We might think about that. We might think about his glory of his resurrection and all that's right. But Hebrews says, you want to know how wonderful he is? Look at his name. And there you see his glory. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Matter of fact, this is the passage that talks about how Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death of a cross. And it says in verse 9, Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed upon him the name that is above all other names than his own. The name that is above every name. Wow. God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Do you esteem it? How much does it mean to God? And how much does it mean to us? And the delta, the difference, is what we need to change. There should be no delta. There should be no difference between how God views the name that he bestowed upon his Son and the glory we ascribe to the name of Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I was trying to get a little help with this, because I'm sitting here trying to preach upon esteeming God's name, and I just couldn't find the words to do it. How do I put an outline to this? Go, esteem his name, do it. So I turned for some help from Spurgeon. Wanted to find out, maybe he could help put this into words. And so I went and I turned to a passage, well, this passage in Philippians, and saw that indeed Spurgeon had a sermon on this passage. But the way the sermon opened is what arrested me. This is just yesterday that I found this. Spurgeon says this. This is the beginning of his sermon on Philippians 2, 9 through 11. I almost regret this morning that I have ventured to occupy this pulpit, because I feel utterly unable to preach to you for your profit. I had thought that the quiet and the repose of the last fortnight had removed the effects of that terrible catastrophe. But on coming back to this same spot again, and more especially standing here to address you, I feel somewhat of those same painful emotions which well nigh prostrated me before. You will therefore excuse me this morning if I make no other allusion to that solemn event. So for those of you who know enough about Spurgeon, as you hear those words, you might say, wait a minute. Is he talking about the Surrey Hall incident? And for those of you who don't know, on the evening of October 19th, 1856, they had rented Surrey Garden Music Hall because the numbers of people that were coming to hear Spurgeon preach couldn't be held elsewhere. 12,000 people were permitted inside the music hall. It's recorded that there were another 10,000 people outside trying to get in. Someone yelled, "Fire! The rafters are crumbling," which sparked a stampede of 12,000 people to get out of the building. Spurgeon was at the pulpit. He was trying to calm them. He couldn't do it. By the end of the night, 7 corpses laid outside. Scores of other people had been injured greatly. Again, that was October, what did my notes say? 19th, 1856. When Spurgeon preached from Philippians, it was November 2nd of 1856. I think I said 19 earlier. So 1856. It was Philippians chapter 2. That was his first time back in the pulpit after that event. He said these words. The text that I have selected is one that has comforted me, and in a great measure, it alone has enabled me to come here today. The single reflection upon it had such a power of comfort upon my depressed spirit, and it is this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The grand subject of this text from Philippians was the text that brought him back to the pulpit. I dare say nothing else could. And we'll offer to you to esteem his name is needful for your life. You cannot make it through this life and honor Christ the way that you should apart from esteeming his name. And in those moments where you don't know you can go on, just know this. God has given to Jesus the name that is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus can be such strength for you as it was for Spurgeon. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Draw strength from it. His name is a wonderful name. His name is a powerful name. And it is there for you to seek. 3 points to close. Number one, the name of Christ makes all life worth living. In 2 Thessalonians, go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11. This is another one of those prayers of Paul recorded in the scriptures that we really should model. And to our shame, we do not. We don't turn here about every 2 weeks and say, okay, how was it that Paul prayed and how can that change my heart? Here's one of those prayers. Beginning verse 11. For this reason, to this end, with this goal, we always pray for you. So that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Think about this right here this morning. The Word of God is saying, our God is able to make you worthy of the highest divine calling that could ever be given. You. So we pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that you may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that, what? The name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. By the way, this is the verse I got my definition this morning. Let me read that definition again, then we'll read the verse and see if it makes sense. The definition was that we are to esteem his name and prayerfully seek God's power to fulfill every work of faith for what is good. Let me read the verse again. We'll see if we got there. To this end, we pray that God may make you worthy of his calling, that you may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by whose power? His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified within you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To esteem his name, we prayerfully seek God's power to fulfill every work of faith. We want his name to be glorified within us. We want his name to be glorified within us. I've repeated it twice. I'm going to go one more time for big emphasis, all right? We want his name to be glorified within us. Esteem his name. It makes life worth living. But you know what else? It also makes life worth dying for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if something strange were happening. But rejoice in as much as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may be able to rejoice, that you would be able to be glad when his glory is revealed, if you are insulted for his name. If this is the case, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And it goes on to say, if anybody suffers as a Christian, and it's not the name the Bible uses to refer to believers, it's what the ungodly were calling believers. You people associated with Christ, and we hate you too. If anyone suffers as a quote-unquote Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. To esteem his name makes a life worth living. To esteem his name gives us a life worth dying for. And finally, to esteem his name, it's just life, period. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so for his glory.